And let us turn together to this general epistle of Jude. We want to look at what Jude has to offer to us today, whereby we might be sanctified and encouraged in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking this evening at verse 1. It reads as follows: Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I think you can see immediately that this epistle begins by reference to the blessings and privileges that belong to those who believe in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If we are to say anything about the authorship of this particular letter, it would have to be that it was Jude. The very first word of this epistle is the man's name. We can add a full stop because the author gives us his identification in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Scholars think it possible that this Jude was the brother of James, mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. There we read that Christ's unbelieving countrymen said of the Saviour, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Jude's letter, as we know, is brief and to the point. But the subject of it is of great importance. We do not have to speculate. We do not have to search around in connection with the purpose of this particular letter, because we see that in verse 3, the author himself defines what moved him to write and to send this letter. In verse 3 he writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We are immediately challenged by the fact that having been saved does not put us in a condition of sitting back, as it were, on our laurels and being inactive in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we are to read this epistle with a sense of urgency. It wakens us up from any spiritual slumbers that we might have slidden into. And we are challenged with respect to our duty to the Lord Jesus Christ in an unbelieving world. This is the strange mystery of the purpose and providence of God in connection with the salvation of his people, that we are not suddenly whisked away from all of the ungodliness that surrounds us into a heavenly glory. But no, we are to make our stand here, where there is so much opposition to the truth. Jude is going to be firm about the Christian's responsibilities in a godless world. Jude himself has seen very much that is contrary to the gospel message. And you can see that he takes his stand for the truth. The light must shine in the darkness. And things have not changed. And when we are thinking about the light shining in the darkness, that is the light that is shining in the lives of God's people and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are immediately reminded that we ourselves are involved in this shining forth of the truth. Indeed, as we know, we are called to it by the Saviour himself. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In the office or on the shop floor at the factory, or in the busyness of the high street, the life of the Christian is to shine as different. The Christian is to be observed as belonging to a separated people, that people might take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. So Jude begins with the privileges of his Christian readers, which we ourselves can take as our own also, if we are believers like they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important it is to reflect upon the Christian's privileges. Because we are living in a sin-darkened world, we are surrounded by those who are going in the opposite direction, in the broad road that leads to destruction. And here in this world, we are called to maintain the rights and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to do so in such a way that will impact on the hearts of those that are about us, that by the grace of God, the desire for redemption and service to the Lord Jesus Christ might be born in their hearts as well. It is not going to happen if the people of God are not who they are in the public sphere, seen as those who, by the grace of God, have entered into this so great salvation. So our first point here this evening, our first main point here this evening, is that Jude's readers were changed people, having been purified by God, and consequently by that cleansing, walking in the ways of the Lord. What a blessing this is, dear friends. And pause and just think about that. For you and I were not good folk in our natural condition, lost and dead in sin and trespasses. I mean by good in this context, perfectly good as God is, with that manner of goodness that belongs to him and characterizes his being. We might indeed note that Jude does not use the word good, for in one sense, there is none good but God, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminded the rich young ruler. Why was he calling Jesus good master? The Savior would prompt him to think about that. He says to him, this is Matthew 19 and verse 17, there is none good but one, that is God. Why call Jesus good? We do call the Lord Jesus good. We refer to him with scriptural authority as the good shepherd. But there is a knowing that is involved in so speaking of the Saviour. Why call me good, he challenges this young man, when there is none good but one, that is God. So true, and yet good master is so fitting. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. True Christians, then, must be good, but we are not good by nature. However, the whole scheme of redemption has provided for us to be wonderfully changed. And it is true that we are wonderfully changed already in this world. We know that we are not perfect, but we do know that we are different, that the call of the Lord Jesus Christ has changed us. We have been turned around in the fullest sense of the word. We were going in the broad road that leads to destruction, but now we have turned and we are in the narrow path that leads to life. And already we have experienced that measure of change, which will be perfected before our entry into heaven. and no remnant of iniquity will remain. So Jude here mentions three defining characteristics of those who are the workmanship of God, being born again. According to this first verse, which is our text this evening, Christians are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Think about this first description of Christians as sanctified by God the Father. There are different aspects of this sanctification, each of which stems from being set apart to God. All true believers are separated from sin and sinners in the senses that the Christian no longer loves sin, and Christians are no longer under the dominion of sin. There is a real deliverance from this dominion of sin, and a real desire to live in obedience to God. We can, in fact, discern three foundational aspects of the transformation of Christians. There is purification. The main idea in purification is being made clean. If we had someone with us who works for the water board, they would know all about the importance of purification. The water board's purification plant is all about removing dangerous impurities from the water, because these impurities make people ill and can cause death. As you might know, it is a major objective of some Christian missionary organizations to provide purified water alongside of purified living. Because if they don't provide the purified water, those whose souls have been purified will not be living, because the filthy water will fill them with disease and lead to death. But we do not solve the human predicament by providing clean water, because by nature we are sinners and we are full of spiritual impurity, and we all need spiritual cleansing. The two aspects of the spiritual cleansing that takes place as a result of being born again are mortification and renewal. Mortification, the putting to death of the lusts of the flesh, and spiritual renewal, that being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we speak further about this subject of mortification, As the form of the word in the English language suggests, the idea in mortification is putting to death. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and 13 commands and commends such putting to death. For there we read, I quote, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If we allow sin to live on in our lives, we will die. But if we put to death the deeds of the body in spiritual mortification, then we shall live. You can see that true Christians cannot be lax and indifferent about these things. Indwelling sin is a serious problem, and it has to be dealt with in a spiritual and effective way. We know that our Saviour was and is perfectly holy. He was perfectly holy in this world of sin, uncontaminated by all of the iniquity around him. He is perfectly holy now in the heavenly glory. So even in our world, this world of sin, he was without spot or blemish or any such thing. And we who are saved, true spiritual Christians, must aspire to be like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, even now, hating sin and walking in the ways of holiness. Because the destiny of believers is to be without any sin at all, totally cleansed and purified, to be fit companions forever of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled in this wretched world of ours. We accept that no Christian manages to eradicate sin from their lives in this life. But that must not deter us from seeking to get rid of as much of our sin as we can by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Jude reminds us of this, as in his address here, he includes those words, "to them that are sanctified by God the Father." We're making progress in these things, not by our own strength. Is it not in consequence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are enabled to put to death the lusts of the flesh, and by whom we are renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the positive side, we might say, of sanctification is renewal. Mortification is the negative side, getting rid of that which is offensive It is the clean out. Renewal is the other side of sanctification. That is the bringing into our lives of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, being renewed in his image. God, the Holy Spirit himself, energizes us for righteous living by inward transformation in the depths of our souls. And this manifests itself in the new life, a new way of living, walking in the ways of the Lord, patterning after the Savior. The Apostle Paul commends this renewal in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You will be familiar with these words, I am sure. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a change we have here, dear friends, where Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. It's a complete turnaround. That which formerly he was bent upon destroying, now we find him building. And each believer sees something of that in their own lives. Our lives change, and how they change, when we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit to, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The filth of sin must go. There must be a major clean out in every room. Instead of wickedness, there must be righteousness and holiness. And so true believers are pressing on in this world to that perfection which we anticipate hereafter, when in that world of glory we appear as pure as the Savior himself. So purification is very much upon the mind of Jude in connection with this epistle, being sanctified by God the Father, putting away the deeds of the flesh and putting on Christ. In the place of wickedness, we expect to find holiness. The second consideration here, in connection with Jude's readers, is the fact that they were Christ's people being preserved in him. And we have here three lovely characteristics of the believer's life. The first is that Christians are preserved in the Savior, Jesus Christ. As Jude's readers looked around themselves in this wicked world, there was no encouragement to seek holiness. their circumstances were like ours. When we look at the unsaved, even allowing for wide differences of character and behavior, the truth is, every man does what is right in his own eyes. And we are no strangers to it. For until we were converted, we were exactly the same. The unsaved, with all of their variations, do not furnish believers with role models of what is pleasing to God. And we are reminded that Christ and Christ alone is the perfect standard for us. And when we consider him and the beautiful life that he lived in the midst of so many trials and temptations and oppositions against him and hatred of him, when we consider the scriptural record about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, notwithstanding all of the trials and temptations to which he was subjected, we are caused to cry out with the prophet Isaiah, are we not? This is Isaiah 6 and 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Here is the man that God was to use to make known the beauty of Christ and his sufficiency to save. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yes, indeed, but not giving place to Satan, to the world, and to the flesh. And the more we see of Christ's beauty and his glory, the more we agree with Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. The more we see of Christ by faith, the more we see of our own sinfulness and hopelessness by nature. For there is no beauty in us. But notwithstanding the terrible afflictions that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, there was in him this perfect, sinless beauty shining for those with eyes to see. And so our confidence for service comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord, whose beauty and strength convicts us of our sinfulness, but nevertheless reassures us of that perfection which is in Christ and his consequent sufficiency as the Lamb of God to atone for sin. So Christians are safe in the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isaiah was sent out with a stern message of judgment. His commission, as we read in Isaiah 6 and verse 9, was, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. You see the sad tragedy. Though they were Jews, and had God's law and testimony and faithful prophets like Isaiah, they were so addicted to their sins that they were taking no notice, spiritually speaking. And we are no better by nature. You may be able to look back to when you were unconverted. And if you knew someone who was a true Christian and living the life of faith, you would have thought them odd, perhaps even despised them for their, what you regarded, a silliness and sacrifice, and to what purpose? You see, we are no better by nature than those who are continuing on in the broad road that leads to destruction. And yet, when we come to Christ and trust Christ, we are safe in him forever. As those justified by faith alone in Christ alone and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see this confidence here, as Jude writes to these Christian folk, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. See, Christians are kept by the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine of preservation is both comforting and challenging. It is comforting because it assures us that we will not be lost. The strong arms of Christ encircle us in the surging tides of heresy, persecution, and temptation. But the doctrine of preservation is challenging because it is preservation through perseverance. We are not unthinking dummies in the museum, but real people with real challenges to be faced. But with an elder brother to defend us, support us, and advise us how to overcome in a hostile world, having himself already secured the victory. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, indeed. But a man without sin, perfectly holy, a fit offering up unto God in the place instead of sinners such as we. And so he died, the just for the unjust. Our preservation is not by our works, but as Jude puts it here, preserved in Jesus Christ. You see, all of our spiritual benefits go back to God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one only mediator between God and men. But let me leave that theme to say something in the third place about the fact that Jude's readers were a called people to please God. our privileges are not of the kind that reduce human beings to dummies because everything is done for them. The Christian's calling is to please God. And thus we find that believers are called out of this world and they are called into new spiritual life. There's two sides to this. Believers are called out of this world. One important text in this connection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 and following. There the Apostle Paul writes, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." God's calling is not what we might have expected. The apostles could say, "Take a look around you. And what do you see? You do not see the learned. You do not see great leaders and generals. You do not see kings and queens. Such people are exceptions in the true church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." God's calling reaches to those who otherwise would have no privileges. And God's choice is not determined by worldly standards. It is not God's will that the proud should have opportunity of glorying in his presence. Has not God chosen the foolish to confound the wise? And God has chosen the weak to confound the things that are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, and the things which are despised and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This is not arbitrary. It is purposeful. The reason given in the scriptural record is that no flesh should glory in his presence. Boasting is excluded. True believers are what we are, not by human merit, but by the undeserved and free favor of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can see that we are called to new spiritual life. Sanctified by God the Father, writes Jude, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. The call takes us away, as it were, from the life that we were living and the direction in which we were going. The call reorientates us so that God in Christ might fill the horizon of our observation concerning now and forever. It is for this reason that Hebrews 12 and verses 12 and 13 exhort us to this life of faith. Being persuaded of these particular aspects of the Christian life, that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are sanctified by God the Father, that we are safely kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditating upon these things, taking them to heart, we are to be spiritually invigorated for the life of faith, to run the race. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 puts it, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. How many exhortations we encounter, dear friends, in the scripture to holiness of life, to that complete reorientation whereby we are no longer living for self, but living for Christ, whereby we are no longer lovers of sin, but lovers of sanctification, whereby our objectives are no longer built upon the things of this world, but rather upon the things of another world, already there, where things are absolutely pure, and where Christ is all the glory of that environment, God in Christ, shining forth in that invincible and beautiful holiness. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. There is much to be accomplished in this world, in our day and generation. We are not to be sleepily passing through, looking forward to the breaking of the new dawn at the end of time, or our personal passage from here into heaven. No. Let us put our hands to the plough and plough a straight and deep furrow, and all to the glory of God. Let us reorientate from our laxity to the direction that God has chosen for us. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called to live for him, called to serve him, called to bring honor and glory to his name. Well may we ask who is sufficient for these things. That our sufficiency is not of ourselves, is it? But our sufficiency is in our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 145. We're singing in the second version of this psalm, and the opening 8 verses. Psalm 145, another of the same, verses 1 through to 8. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do give thanks for our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ, a calling to mortify the deeds of the flesh and be renewed in the image of the Savior, a call willing to walk in the ways of the Lord unto all pleasing. A calling to transformation and being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that we might take these things to heart, that we might be encouraged in the way, that we might be the more diligent in living the life of faith and holiness, that by the enabling of the Holy Spirit we might shine as lights in this world of sin, that others might see and fear and on the Lord rely. Grant us thy grace, O God, we pray, to be instrumental in showing forth the wonders of thy grace and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save, and the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. May our lives speak, O God, to others concerning thy love and power and holiness. And may that desire be awakened in many in our day to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.